profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go, church.
Okay, so this is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door. There's all the people, right? How many of you have gotten kind of sick of that now at this point? It's like, okay, preacher, I get it, right? We're the church, okay? Yeah, yes, you are. But now I kind of want to shift gears a little bit because we're talking about what it means to be the church, that the church is called to love. The church is called to serve. The church is called to worship. The church is called to give. And you're like, well, that's great, preacher. But how do I become this? How do I become the church? Well, that's what I want us to begin today, because this morning we are going to start a new series of messages that center around one of the most fascinating conversations in all of Scripture. And it is the conversation that takes place between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, or if you're technologically savvy, your preferred Bible app, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3. And if you, I'm going to take this moment here to kind of put in a shameless plug for our Wednesday night Bible study, because together we are doing this video series called The Chosen, and the series is actually about to tackle this very thing that we're going to be spending the next few weeks talking about together. So I want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible study, we would love to have you on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. We even provide dinner for you. I think Amy and I are making some paschetti, if you're a pasta lover. Huh?
What do you mean, and I?
I make something. I don't know what, but I supervise. Close enough. But we would love to have you on Wednesday nights. We would love to see you be a part of that wonderful study. And so one of the proudest moments of my entire life was the day I became a father for the very first time. Both of Amy's pregnancies, with Taylor and with Lily, were, shall we say, difficult. But Taylor's birth gave both of us quite a scare. Amy had been in labor for hours upon hours upon hours, and Taylor just would not come out. It got to the point where the doctor finally calls it and says, all right, it's time. Time to go into the operating room to have an emergency C-section. And so as Amy is being prepped and taken into surgery, I'm told I get to wait outside of the OR, and they're telling me to get gowned up and get gloved up, you know, sterilized. And they said, we'll come and get you in 5 minutes. Almost 30 minutes later, I'm still standing outside that OR. And when a man has time with his thoughts, that's a dangerous thing. I began to freak out because I just knew something was wrong. It was right at that point where I was praying to God that everything was okay. That's when one of the nurses just happened to walk out of those operating room doors and saw me sitting there. And she started freaking out. She's like, oh my goodness, we forgot all about you. And so the nurse hurries me into the operating room, and I literally get in there as they're pulling my child out. Now, due to the flood of anesthesia that they had to give Amy, Taylor, when she was first came into this world, she didn't want to wake up. And the nurses take her over to this little, I don't know, incubator table thing. I don't even know what it is. And they keep rubbing on her. They're like, okay, baby, you need to wake up. You need to cry. Come on, wake up. Nothing. But then a few minutes later, I heard probably the greatest sound of my life. And that was my daughter crying because she was annoyed. Best sound of my life. That was when I knew that everything was going to be all right. And they took my daughter and they swaddled her up in her little blanket and they brought her over to me. Normally they give the child to the mother, but this time I got to hold my child first. And the moment that they placed Taylor in my arms, she immediately fell back asleep in the arms of her daddy. Preach on, sister. To me, new life is one of the most sacred things that you and I can experience. And if that's something so beautiful, so wonderful, so magical to us, how do you think God feels every time there is a new birth in the kingdom of heaven? Well, let me give you a clue. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. He says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. How do you think God feels? It makes all of heaven rejoice when new life comes into the kingdom of God. And so today we are going to take some time to learn what it actually means to be born again. This is something that Jesus will reference in this conversation with Nicodemus. But after all, this is really at the heart. This is the heart of why Nicodemus seeks Jesus out to have this dialogue to begin with. But who is this guy? Who is this guy named Nicodemus, and why is he so important to understanding our need to be born again? Well, let's look at our text this morning, John chapter 3, and I want to begin in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. That tells us a lot about who this man is. Nicodemus is arguably one of the most powerful men in all of Judea. We read that he is a Pharisee, and he is also a member of the ruling council known as the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees were what you would consider to be the religious elite in first century Judea. It was an honor to get to be chosen to be one of the Pharisees because there could never be more than 6,000 of them in the entire country. And these men would dedicate their lives to a strict adherence to the law because they believed that perfection could be attained not only by keeping the law, but by learning how to master all of the minutiae, all of the nuance of the law. The Pharisees believed it was their job to model the perfected rule-keeping life. Nicodemus, we read, is also a member of the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling class made up of the top 70 of the most powerful men in the country that came together and served, I guess you could kind of call it, as the religious Supreme Court. If any God-fearing Jew was caught violating God's law, they would have to appear before the Sanhedrin to be judged. And so, for a man like this, for Nicodemus to come to Jesus, for this powerful man to seek out Jesus is nothing short of simply astonishing. But I believe in his heart, Nicodemus is more than just a powerful man. Nicodemus is a searcher of truth. And he knows, Nicodemus knows that there is something. There is something to this rogue, radical preacher that has come out of Galilee. Like the religious leaders, there are many people today that think that they've got it all figured out. There are people that think, well, I just got to keep all the right rules, or really, I think in today's society, we think, I just got to keep just enough of the rules. There's this big movement today that wants to practice what they call karma, right? That you're good and you're bad, they have to balance out. And as long as I do just enough good stuff, If I don't kick any puppies, if I don't say bad words in front of my grandma, but I do this thing over here, but I didn't kick grandma today, so that makes it okay. It's a type of rule keeping. They think that everything's going to be okay, but if we are wise, if we're wise like Nicodemus, we will be willing to come and seek Jesus for the truth. We may believe that we are powerful and that we are in control of our destinies, but if anything, when we approach Jesus, we're going to find out that he has the ability to turn our entire world upside down in a good way. And that's exactly what Jesus is about to do with this powerful Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin. He's going to turn Nicodemus' world upside down. And so in verse 2, Nicodemus opens by making a statement of respect to a fellow rabbi. Verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a good teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you were doing if God were not with him." That is an incredible measure of respect that Nicodemus has. Now, some of Nicodemus' fellow Pharisees would not share that same opinion of Jesus. But Nicodemus does. But Jesus, and this is why I love Jesus, because Jesus cuts him off. Because there's a whole big speech that would go along with this introduction that these Pharisees would say when they would walk into the temple, into the synagogue, and they would meet with other Jewish leaders, other teachers. And Jesus just stops him right there. Jesus cuts through all the flattery, and Jesus gets to the core of what is at the heart of this very powerful ruler. Verse 3, let's look at that together. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Ah, there it is. That is at the heart of everyone who is willing to pursue the truth. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? The rich young ruler would ask Jesus that very question. In Mark chapter 10, it's also repeated in Luke chapter 18. What must I do, good teacher, to have eternal life? But for Nicodemus, Jesus' answer is kind of cryptic. And it's at this point that Jesus really sparks the greater conversation. Verse 4. Nicodemus asks, he says, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit, because flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Over the next 4 weeks, we are going to learn together from Jesus in this conversation with Nicodemus about what it means to be born again. And today, Jesus speaks of our need to be born again. He says, of water. And in order for people to be born again as a new creation in the kingdom of God, we have to be born, Jesus says, of water and of spirit. And today we understand this concept to be the act of Christian baptism. Here at First Christian Church, we believe that baptism is vital and it is an essential step in God's process of salvation. We believe here at First Christian Church that the Bible's teaching is clear that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says as much in Ephesians chapter 2, but in response to God's grace, our response to God's grace is fulfilled when we are baptized, when we are plunged, when we are dunked underwater. So today I want to lay out for us three simple reasons why baptism is essential for our rebirth into the kingdom of God. Let's take a look at these together. Number one, baptism represents our purification. Baptism represents our purification. Let me be clear about this. There is nothing magical about this water in this tub behind me. It's just stark tap water, I promise. But it's what it represents to us and to God that makes it a part of that salvation process. King David says in Psalm 143, verse 2, and the Apostle Paul would kind of affirm this in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is no one righteous. None of us are. I'm not, you're not, everybody outside these walls, we are not righteous on our own. And because of our unrighteousness, we all need the ritual of purification. All throughout Scripture, we see that water represented purification to God. It goes all the way back to Genesis, the 6th chapter, with the account of Noah. The wickedness of humanity, we read, had grieved the heart of God so much that God decides, I'm going to wipe it out. I am going to literally destroy humanity with water, with a flood. And God decides to choose one man and his family to spare them because they sought the heart of God. Like the flood, the waters of baptism serve to cleanse the evil and the wickedness from our hearts and from our lives. Later on, in Exodus chapter 14, Moses and the Israelites are leaving slavery in Egypt, and they're camped at the banks of the Red Sea when they learn that Pharaoh and his army are pursuing the nation to capture them and return them to slavery in Egypt. And God brought his people, miraculously, I should add, through the waters of the Red Sea. They walked through it on dry ground, and when they had crossed, and as the Egyptians are pursuing, God takes the water and he closes it in over Egypt, and they are destroyed. And just like with Moses and the Israelites in baptism, we too are brought safe through the waters by the saving power of God. I've baptized a lot of people over the last 20 years. I haven't lost one yet. Though some have tried, and some are sitting in this room today, think that old dad's going to drown them, it's not true. We haven't lost anyone yet, and neither has God. In the Levitical priesthood, purification with water was necessary in order for the priest to enter into the tabernacle and later the temple, to enter into the presence of God. In baptism today, our temple, Paul says, is our body. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, something we'll talk about more in just a few minutes. But our body is the temple, and through baptism, we are made pure so that we too can enter into the presence of God. In the Gospels, John the Baptizer came preaching a message of repentance. How? Through the waters of baptism. Repentance is our desire to give up our sinful, broken lives so that we can pursue righteous living in Christ Jesus. And baptism for the Christian is the start of that repentant journey. And so, against all that backdrop, Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5, "Very truly I tell you that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of what? Of water and spirit." The second reason why baptism by water is essential for Christian rebirth is this. Number two, baptism represents our identification with Jesus' death and his resurrection. Jesus puts it like this in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through who? Through Him. For the believer, baptism is the intersection where we encounter the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. Have you ever wondered why we dunk people in water? Why we don't sprinkle or pour water over someone's head? Why do we dunk people? Well, first of all, you've got to understand that the word baptism is a Greek word that literally means to dunk, to dip into water. The Apostle Paul gives us the very reason for this when he writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says, we were therefore buried. We are buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, Paul says, just as Jesus, as Christ, was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. In order for our sins to be purified and cleansed, it means something has to die. And according to Paul, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says, the wages of sin is death. Oh boy. So what does that mean, preacher? It means that you and I, what we deserve is nothing short of a death sentence for our sinful behavior. But, God in His infinite love for us, get this, because God loved us so much, God provided a way for a substitute death. Now, in the Old Testament, that way was done through the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of certain animals, through the sacrificial system. But what we learned was that even that was not enough. There is not enough blood of enough animals on the face of the planet that could ever cover over our sinful mess. And God knew this. And again, in His infinite love for us, God would send His only Son to become the perfect substitutional sacrifice that would not only just cover over the sins of some or the sins of a nation, but it would cover the sins of the world. And we'll talk more about that later on. But if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then we are called to participate in His death and resurrection. In the waters of baptism, we are dunked underneath the water. We're put underneath the water as a symbol of being buried with Jesus Christ. And then when we are brought back up out of the water, it is a reminder that we have been raised to life with Christ. We are witnesses of the power of God to give life from death. But there's one more reason why baptism is essential for Christian rebirth. Number three, baptism represents our acceptance of God's Spirit. Baptism represents our acceptance of God's Spirit. Let's go back to John chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The reason that we must be baptized is so that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that third member of the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that Spirit in baptism comes to reside in us. And that Spirit is what makes us into that new creation that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. And so after Peter preaches the very first gospel message following the death, burial, and resurrection to Jesus, we read in Acts chapter 2 that Peter's words, that the people that heard Peter's sermon, they're cut to the heart. Figuratively, not literally. They're cut to the heart and they say, Peter, what must we do? And I love how Peter famously responds. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be what? Baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says this, and you will receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. My friend, in baptism, this is where the Holy Spirit comes to live in the temple of our hearts forever. But in order for the Spirit to dwell in this temple, it has to be cleansed. And in order for it to be cleansed, there has to be a sacrifice. And my friend, I want to tell you this today in case you don't know, Jesus accomplished all of those things through His death on a cross, through His burial in an empty tomb, and through His resurrection 3 days later. Because of that, in baptism, the very same Spirit who falls on Peter and the other disciples in that upper room on that Pentecost, that came down on Peter and them, what it says looked like, it came down on them what looked like tongues of fire. And they were filled with the Spirit and they were filled with power and they had the ability to go out and to proclaim the gospel in all sorts of different languages so that all the people who had gathered for that feast in Jerusalem could hear the gospel in their own language. That Spirit is the same Spirit that we receive in baptism. It is this Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. I like to think that I'm a pretty handy guy. I can do a lot of things. And if I don't know, I can watch a couple of YouTube videos and I can do it. But one thing I can't do is I cannot raise the dead to life. As much as I would like to, I can't. But here's something. There is a Spirit that lives in me when I was baptized back in 1991. That Spirit raised me from death to life. And that Spirit is still raising people from the dead today. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. What a wonderful promise that we have, that Spirit is resurrecting us every morning. When we choose to be baptized, we are choosing to have life by the Spirit of God so that we can bear His fruit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, that we know that the Spirit of God is living in us, then we will bear His fruit, the fruit of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. And then Paul qualifies it with this. He says, against these things, there is no law. And it is this life of true freedom that comes only by the Spirit living in us. And that Spirit comes to live in us when we surrender to God's will and His command to be baptized. Peter says, for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we want eternal life in the kingdom of heaven, we have to be born again of water. I'm going to say this to you as lovingly as I can. Baptism is not an option to Jesus. It is not an option. But baptism, my friend, is not a scary thing. It isn't something to be dreaded. If anything, it's a celebration. It's a celebration of new life. And in this new life, we become a child of God. I think Jesus says it best in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. He says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Children, I think, have the greatest concept of what it means to pursue Jesus Christ. And I wish that more people would be excited about their baptism. Maybe if we had more baptisms like this. When was the last time you were that excited about baptism? But we should. We should, because in this baptism, we are made new in Christ Jesus. We are filled with the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Man, what if we had more baptisms like that? You know? What an amazing day it would be at church. You know, the greatest day of my life was the day that not one, not two, but all three of my kids made their decision to follow Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I got the privilege and honor of getting to baptize all three of them. If you have never been baptized, then today can be the greatest day of your life as well. Today can be the day that you are born again, so that you can be co-heirs with Jesus of a kingdom that will never end. But it begins, folks, it begins with a decision to surrender. To surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And so my question for us today as we get ready to have this time of invitation is, will you obey and follow Jesus' command to be baptized so that you can be born again? If you have a decision you need to make today, whether that's a decision to say, "Preacher, I need to know more about Jesus. I want to meet Jesus like Nicodemus met Jesus." Let's talk about that. Let me introduce you to my Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to make a decision to be born again, that you know who this Jesus is and you know the good that you are supposed to do today. If you are ready to make that decision, we're here to help you make that happen. This is a time of decision for you. Or maybe you have been a baptized believer for a couple years now, and it's time for you to become an actively engaged part of a church family. I have a good suggestion for a church that I think you might like. But this is a time of decision for you as well. So there's a lot to kind of mull over today. And so I'm going to ask you to make some decisions today as we stand together.